Spirit is moving. Thank you, Judy and worship team. Y'all sounded good up there this morning. Praise God. All right, well, we have a special treat this morning, y'all. We have Pastor Steve Dean here to come and share the word with us. For those of you who don't know, Steve is a senior pastor over at New Covenant. And let's see, how long now?
4 years.
4 years, so time flies by very fast. Steve grew up in New Covenant. I'm going to ask you to come and just share a little bit about yourself, your family, your background, and how you ended up where you are, brother. So, and we're excited to see what the Lord is speaking to us through you this morning. So come and share.
Thank you. Good morning. So my name is Steve Dean. I am the lead pastor at New Covenant at this time. And I've been doing it for 4 years, but I was actually born in that nursery. I've been in that church all 43 years of my life, and except for when I went to Elam up in New York, those 3 years, I went to Elam Gospel Church up there. But other than that, I've been in New Covenant my whole life. And there's some real pros and cons to pastoring the church you grew up in. You know, the pros are you know the people. They don't know how well you know them because they didn't know you were watching them as a kid. But you were, because kids are great observers, terrible interpreters, but great observers. And so I know the people. And one of the privileges of pastoring the church is my dad was one of the, quote-unquote, founding members, right? There's like three or four of them meeting in the house, and he was there from the beginning. So I know all the background stories. And so these are all the pros of pastoring a church that you grew up in. Let me tell you the cons. You're walking down the hallway, and that little old lady just pinches your cheek and says, just remember, I changed your diapers. You have seen me naked. You have the ultimate trump card. You win. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except his own hometown, right? So you have all these little challenges that are there, but I count it a real privilege and a joy and an honor to serve there at New Covenant. At this point, I can say I've done everything. I've held every responsibility from junior deacon and cleaning toilets to being the lead pastor, done all the different jobs that are there, good and bad, sort of thing, and I'm really excited to, you know, to be able to serve the church over there. And in meeting with Bubba, we try to get together pretty routinely, and we want to maintain our relationship between New Covenant Church and Liberty New Testament. Relationships are not easy thing, right? It's like you've got to start them, and you got to maintain them and keep them. Otherwise, they just drift. You know, there's no relationship that's automatic. You know, and so in meeting with Bubba, you know, I asked him to come and speak at our church, and he's asking me to come and speak here, and hopefully we can do some stuff together. Maybe some of the elders can do some elder retreats together, and we can get equipped and trained together as groups, and just build relationship, you know, and let some cross-pollination happen in between the two churches and what God's doing. And so I am serving there at New Covenant, but God got a hold of my life when I was about 19. I grew up in the church, and was saved at a very early age, and you know, and that sort of thing. But at 19, I came to church one night, and God impacted me rather dramatically. And I got up and off the floor. I was on the floor when it happened, and I was a different person. All my friends would tell you that I was different. And God had changed me from the inside in a real dramatic way. And I just remember just going around, can life really be this good? Wow, God, I didn't know this about you. And loved it. And I found myself a few months later, that would have been, he got a hold of my life like May 19th, and I think it was 95. And then September, leaving in August, I went to India with a missionary named Dale Sexauer. Does anybody know Dale Sexauer? So I was his guinea pig. I was the first one he ever took besides his family on a mission trip. And I'm 19 and full of zest for life and just wanting an adventure. And so I go just to carry this man's bags. That's all I'm going to do, just carry his bags and see India. How cool is that? And so on the third night in a little village called Shaprakandi, which you could actually see the Pakistani border and the patrols guarding the border because Pakistan and India really don't like each other. On the third night, he said, Steve, I want you to preach tonight. Well, I was scared of Dale. And so I didn't have the guts to ask him, was he serious? So I did what any 19-year-old young brave man would do. I tapped his daughter on the shoulder and said, could you ask him if he's serious? And Debbie Sexauer leaned down to her father and said, Dad, are you serious? You really want Steve to preach? And he knew the question came from me, and I'd been caught. And so he looks at me. He says, I'm going to tell you what was told me by Ray Jennings. I said, okay. He said, do you know John 3:16? I said, yes. And he pointed out to a crowd about 7,000 people had gathered. He said, they don't. Go tell them. Yeah, that's exactly what I said. Oh, Jesus. I had never preached in my life. When it came to public speaking, I literally got laughed out of classrooms. Teachers would say, why don't you just leave, get your composure, and come back. I've always hated public speaking. It is not something that I consider myself good at or I enjoy. And yet, somehow, God has seemed to put me where I'm totally floundering all the time and having to do public speaking. But I went out there to speak, and I had a translator, so I'd speak English. They'd speak some Indian, and then I'd speak English and Indian back and forth. And so my whole sermon covered Genesis to Revelation. With translation, it lasted 7 minutes. And then as fast as I could, I turned around and I sat down in that chair as quick as I could. Well, Dale wasn't done with me. I got through that night, and I'm like, oh, I'm so happy I'm done. The next night, Steve, go preach. I began to realize night after night that he's going to make me do this every single night. This trip was a 2-month-long trip. But we're not done. Dale Sexauer is either a great man of faith or he's absolutely evil to me, you know, and hates my guts. I'm not sure. But it got to the point where there's a big pastor's conference and all the pastors in the area, because some of these crowds grew up to 50,000 people. I mean, as far as the eye could see, you couldn't see the end of the massive humanity that gathered to hear. It was just huge. I mean, and public, city officials, public officials were all sitting on stage. It became this gigantic thing, and Dale just like, I'm just preaching, as long as I can preach Jesus, I don't care who sits on the stage, you know? And so we get these huge crowds. All the pastors want to gather. They do this pastor's conference. Dale does not like to speak at pastors' conferences. You got it. Steve, I want you to go preach at the pastors' conference this morning. You walk down the road that way, and you're going to try. He didn't even go with me. He just didn't. So I'm just 19-year-old guy, just walking, carrying his bags. No, walking with my Bible just down the street through India to find a pastors' conference to go and teach all these pastors. I'm 19. I have no business teaching pastors anything. Right? You know, but here these pastors, whether it was for show or they really valued what I say, I don't know, but they were all taking notes, you know, and sort of thing. And so I just get exposed to ministry. And then it got to the point, I'm not kidding, he didn't even preach at the Crusades. Steve, just do it. What? Yeah, yeah. And after you're done, just pray for the sick so God will heal them. What? He goes, it's not you anyways. Stop stressing. Just pray. You know, and it's like, this is the description of throwing somebody in the deep end of the pool, right? And that's just, that right there is my first few months of ministry and walking with Jesus. Well, at one of the places, there's a group called the Ari Samaj. They're a radical Hindu group that really does not like any other religion but theirs. And they're like the ISIS version of Muslims, you know, but no, the ISIS Muslim versions of Hinduism. And so we were in this village, and where we'd set up in this field, right across the field was a hospital. Well, by about the seventh day, right, of this crusade, we're praying for the sick, every single person in the hospital had been healed and released. Wow. The hospital is completely empty. And so the doctors are mad because they're not making any money. So they called the Ari Samaj. And they came, we got it on film, they came to kill us. And so they pull up in one of those big square white vans, all these guys hang on the outside, and they all pour out, and they come to attack us on the stage. And they surround the stage, they're throwing sticks and rocks at us. We're about 8 feet up. And we've got a little set of stairs to go down, but we're surrounded. And you can just see the crowd just scatters. They're gone because they know who these people are, you know. And so they're going to try to kill us. This one young man gets up on the stage. He managed to get up on the 8-foot stage, and he gets, you know, about actually closer than you and I, probably me in the front row. He's got this huge staff. His eyes are gigantic. He's breathing really hard. He's seething at the mouth. Like this, you know, in my mind, I'm just going demonic possession. You know, I was like, this is just nuts, right? You know, but I have no idea what their culture is or if it was really that or not. I just know he was there to hurt me. And I assess the situation real quickly, and Indian people aren't necessarily really big people. And I'm like, I can take this dude. You know, he's got a stick, but I can take this guy, and I can just throw him right off this stage, no problem. But in the midst, I'm going, but Lord, what do I do? It's like time had just kind of stopped in this moment. I'm having this like moment with God, and everything's slow motion, right? What do I do? And this overwhelming sense of peace just came over me. I mean, just, I can't explain it. It is like it was a sense of peace. I just can't even think. That's exactly what it was. I don't know if I've ever had it since, but it's just kind of like, and I just felt my hands, everything just dropped. I was like, I'm okay. Okay. If he's going to hit me, I'm going to be okay. If he doesn't hit me, I'm going to be okay. I'm okay. And then at that, this young man turns around, cowers first, turns around, jumps off the 8-foot stage platform, and runs away. Everybody else is still surrounding. I have no idea what he saw or why he did that, but he did that. He saw something, you know, and just took off running. I mean, just he came in the vehicle, he left on foot. He didn't even go get back in the van. He's just gone. And these are my experiences within 2 months of getting saved. There are people who long to be in ministry. They long and pray to see things like that. In their minds, that is like the pinnacle of ministry, to be able to have your hands do miracles, your prayers open blind eyes and grow back legs and be able to preach and have persecution and that kind of stuff. That night, they really did come to kill us. Something distracted them. I think a police officer came who had one bullet, and it distracted them enough that we were able to get down off the steps and start walking away. Then they saw us. We got a good distance away. They saw us. They left and started chasing us. We literally ran through the village trying to, well, as it calls the village, a little bit bigger than a village by the time we got to other places. But we ran and we found a believer's house and we laid down on the floor with the lights out for hours because they were searching the city to find us. They were going to find us and they were going to hurt us. And one police officer, one bullet won't go stop nothing. So eventually they get more police officers, they gather up this Ari Samaj group because even the other Hindus and the city officials don't like them because they destroy the community. They go and take them to jail, and then a whole bunch of people who do love them gathered around the jails, riding around the jail. Well, right beside the jail is our hotel. So we have to drive by these guys to get to our stuff, to get out of this village slash city kind of thing. It's not super huge, but it's not really dinky either. And so we're laying down in this vehicle. We're all just laying there. Dale, Debbie, myself, and Mary, all just like laying all over each other so they can't see in. And it's nighttime. And we get into the hotel. We grab our gear, and we get out of that area. And we just go to another area and do it all over again. So as a 19-year-old, you know, now having to preach every single night and do a pastor's conference, I figured I better read the Bible, you know, and start reading the book of Acts. And I'm reading the book of Acts, and I'm having these experiences that are in the book of Acts, you know, and I know people like, oh, I wish I could see those things and be a part of that. I know that, right? And here I am, I can't even believe it. This is my life. I'm a part of this. I'm just totally blown away. And I realize that many of us, at times, we want to see God move like that, and we pray for that, and we see that as like really, really awesome. And I don't disagree with that. We do want to see God do those sort of things. But let me tell you what it did on the side. It made me one of the most arrogant people you'll ever meet. Because I came back to church, and I had experiences that others wanted, and I had it like it was nothing. All I did was sign up to go on a trip, and then Dale just threw me in the deep end of the pool. For whatever reason he did it, I still don't know why he did it. We had a great relationship all throughout the years, and I consider him a mentor to me. But you know, it made me really, really arrogant in many ways. You know, and in the end, I at one point in my life, I questioned whether it was even good or not. My mom looked me in the face at one point. Only a mother could say this to you and get away with it, right? She looked me in the face. She goes, "I liked you better when you weren't saved." When your own mother tells you that, you know something's wrong, right? You know, the arrogance that had built there. And it wasn't intentional. It was just blind, right? And so getting into ministry, seeing those things, I thought this is what it's supposed to be. This was always going to be. And you come back to the States, and it's not always that way. You can preach the same sermons and do it the exact same way and all that kind of stuff, and it's not the same response at all. And I think sometimes my experience can parallel what the church does at times. That you could be praying and urging, God, where are you like you were then? Where are the signs and wonders now? Where are the miracles now? Show me, if you just show yourself to me now, then I could know and I could believe and I could trust. And we all have these moments that feel like that. This morning I want to talk to you from a scripture, from a story that you know probably pretty well about Jesus that parallels these things that I'm talking about. And I want to show you some other things that we can look for signs of God being amongst us and with us, besides just the signs and wonders and miracles. And then from there, I want to tell you how this has then been applied to what I'm doing at New Covenant Church, of which we're in relationship connected together. And I'll share what's going on at New Covenant Church just as an encouragement to you, so you know what we're doing and what's going on, so we have a connection. You know, and then we'll just take it to where, you know, what Jesus is saying to us this morning. And so the story I want to talk to you about is the story of the Transfiguration. This is a story where Jesus goes up on a mountain. He takes a couple of his disciples with him, and he's transfigured, and he's changed to where that his clothes are glowing white, and he's got this aurora, is that the right word? I don't know, around him. He's kind of glowing kind of thing. This cloud sets in, the glory cloud that filled the temple in the Old Testament sets in around them. You know, Moses and Elijah appear beside him, and he's in this moment of just great glory. I mean, he is on top of the mountain, literally and figuratively. And he is shining and he is glowing, and Moses and Elijah are there. Their presence validates him. It validates his ministry. It shows to everybody he is really something special. You should listen to him. But God goes even beyond Moses and Elijah. God then speaks verbally out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That's as deep as I can go. Sorry. I wish I had that Don Brantley voice, but I don't. And you guys remember Don Brantley and his prophesying. See, I did grow up in the church. I know Don. And so this voice speaks, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So now you have Moses and Elijah hanging out with him, and his clothes are glowing, right? And he's shining. The glory cloud's there. And then God even says, "Listen to him." This is a pinnacle moment in Jesus' life. This is something that only two of his disciples get to witness, John and Peter. The other disciples don't get to be there, right? And so they're watching this thing. I think James might have been there too. Might have been the three. But anyways, they're there, and they see this thing happen. And it's just absolutely amazing. And then Peter, being Peter, decides to speak. You know, because something's got to be said when God talks. I mean, you obviously have to say something, you know? It's like, can't let him have the final word. And so Peter goes, "Lord, by my personal judgment, my evaluation," he didn't say personal judgment evaluation, I'm adding that for emphasis. He goes, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Why, thank you, Peter. I wasn't quite sure, but since you've told me that it's good for you to be here, thank you. I feel at peace now that it's good for you to be here. I think the Lord just said, "Listen to me," not "me, listen to you," right? But nonetheless, Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And then it goes on to say this. "Would you like us to build three tabernacles here for you? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the Bible then goes on to say, Peter did not know what he was talking about. It's actually there. He's just talking. Whatever comes out is just coming out. Just talking. You know? And he's all falling to the ground, all that kind of stuff. And obviously, Jesus tells him no. That is it. He actually says to them, "Do not tell this story to anyone until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead." So what's amazing is, in this ultimate pinnacle of glory, Jesus doesn't want it to be known. Peter wants three tabernacles for everybody to know and to come and visit It'd be a great tourist attraction. We can make some money at the side at the gate, right? You can buy, you know, a little flower and leave at the tabernacle, but the flowers cost you $5. On the way out, you can buy the shirt. I was at the three tabernacles where Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were, right? And it become this gigantic spectacle where everybody can come and see the proof that Jesus is great, right? And that's Peter's idea. And Jesus going, no, don't want any of it. None of it. I consider that moment in Jesus' life probably his greatest temptation. You see, he'd been tempted in the wilderness by the devil for some food and for kingdoms and all that other kind of stuff, but the devil couldn't deliver. He's now standing in the former glory he had before creation, surrounded with glory, surrounded with beauty and honor. Total validation. He could stay there. He could make everybody build the tabernacles and they would all know he'd be validated, vindicated. All the stuff he had suffered, all the misunderstandings, all the accusations against him. He was called filled with the devil, Beelzebub. Everything, his own family thought he was crazy. All the stuff that works on a human spirit to go, oh, I want to prove them wrong. He's right there and he's got it. It ain't the devil tempting him, and it's not God tempting him. God just allowed him to taste the former glory, and now he within his own spirit has got to go, do I stay here? Because he knows if he leaves that tabernacle glory situation on top of the mountain, what's waiting him? He's going to go down the mountain. He's going to go right into Jerusalem, and he's not going to be transfigured in Jerusalem. He's going to be disfigured. They're going to beat him. They're going to mock him. He'll be so marred that you won't even be able to tell he's a human being. Whipped so badly. Crown of thorns. Nails in hands and nails in feet. Blood pouring forth. There's no glory here, only mocking. If God's with you, then let him save you. If God's with you, why don't you just come down that cross? You could save others, but you can't save yourself. They wag their heads. They wag their fingers. They talk. They mock. All while he's in great pain and can do nothing about it. He's going to go from transfiguration to disfiguration in a week's time. You could see why that'd be a great temptation for him just to stay on that glory mountain. But he doesn't do it. He gives up all that glory, and he goes down into the city, and he has a meal with his disciples, right? And at that meal, he takes the bread, he picks it up. I'll go back a step. Comes to the meal, and nobody had washed the feet of the servants. Washed the feet. The lowliest person in the hierarchy is supposed to wash the feet. Nobody washes feet. So Jesus goes and he takes off his outer garment, which is his rabbi robes and his, again, his glory, physical glory that humans would recognize as title and position, his robes that recognize his title and his hierarchy. He took those off and wrapped himself with a towel. Theologically, this is a picture of him taking off his humanity, taking off his divinity and putting on humanity. And he goes around, he washes all the disciples' feet. Comes to Peter, and Peter, in his typical Peter way, has to talk. No, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this. I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Lord. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus goes, oh, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. In other words, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you don't know who I am. You say I'm the Christ, but you got the wrong idea of Christ, because Christ is going to be the servant. So if you don't let me serve, you don't understand the Christ. And since I am the Christ, you have no part with me, because what you think I am, I isn't. What you think I am, because what you think I am, I isn't. What you think is going to be, isn't going to be. So therefore, you're a part of something that doesn't exist. There is no Christ that's not a servant, Peter. What's in your imagination doesn't exist. You have no part with me unless you let me wash your feet. And again, Peter, not allowing Jesus to have the last word, has to say something else. He goes, okay then, not my feet, wash all of me. From one extreme right to the other. One ditch right across the road, right into the other ditch. And Jesus goes, Peter, I've already washed you, right? All I got to do is wash your feet. You're already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. You know that I'm the Christ. You're already clean. Now let me just wash your feet so we can get the dust of this misunderstanding off, you know, and you can understand who I am. So he washes their feet and says to him, it's right that you call me Master and Lord, and I am, he says. And if the Master and Lord has done these things, you should go and do likewise. Then he takes the bread, lifts it up, and he says to them, this is my body broken for you. What's the next line? Yeah. Do this, and I stress the this, do this in remembrance of me. See, Peter wanted to build tabernacles to remember something, and Jesus goes, no. We're not remembering the glory tabernacles. You're going to create a false religion in some sort of Disney park out of this thing. I know you guys and what you're going to do with it. I do not want to be remembered for my glory, and I don't want to be remembered for all of those sorts of things. I want to be remembered for the way that I served you by laying down my life. Every time you eat this meal, every time you get together, you take that bread and you break it and remember me. Now, there's not a whole lot of glory in the broken body. I don't see very many broken bodies on the cover of GQ magazine. Those bodies are looking good. They got muscles or they've got curves or whatever it is. There's something that catches our eye and we go, that's beautiful or that's strong or that's glory. And we want to look at it. And so we put them all around the magazine stands at the grocery store and all that kind of stuff. Every billboard, every advertisement trying to catch your eye with glory. Transfigured glory. We try to sell you all kinds of exercise equipment. Your body can be transfigured too to glory. All you got to do is not eat for 6 weeks. You know? And we buy into it because we think of glory and this transfiguration. And we want that. And Jesus is going, do this in remembrance of me. That I'm giving my life a ransom for many. I did not come to serve. I did not come to be served at tabernacles. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Remember that. Dire contrast to Peter and his thinking process. And so we have in this story the ultimate high of the pinnacle of glory, of what humanity think is glory. Then we have the ultimate low of what we don't think is glory, but Jesus says is. Remember this. And I wish I had known what I just shared with you back when I was in India. See, because I came back from India, like I said, arrogant, having done miracles, having run for my life, having lived the book of Acts, having been on this pinnacle glory mountaintop. And I don't know if I thought people would be able to build tabernacles to me, but I imagined ministry being pretty an amazing thing, you know? And yet God was just saying, hey, I just want you to serve. I just want you to go serve my people. I just want you to go and get low with no strings attached and just serve. That was one of those moments that how do you come from that high to that low? There's got to be something in between. And Jesus did have an in-between. He had this meal with his disciples, and he had the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knows what's to happen. He's going, and he asks God, is there any other way? Can you take this cup from me? Why would Jesus ask for another way if he knew that there wasn't? Why is God asking this of him? Because it's here is where the true glory of God is going to be revealed. And only here. There's all kinds of religions all kinds of, around the world that had encounters with God that build tabernacles and people go and gather around them all the time. Why does your culture do that again? Why is Buddha something? He's kind of fat, but I don't get it. All religions have that kind of glory, and you should listen to their prophet. Muhammad is the prophet. You better listen to him. Nobody else. Everybody's got their tabernacle glory experience. Why you have to listen to their religion? And Jesus shut all that down. I don't want to be heard as one telling you how to do it. I want to be remembered as the one who revealed the glory of God by loving you all the way unto the end when it cost me everything of myself. Because we all love our lives, and everybody under every culture under the sun understands the value of their life, and they want to protect it at all costs. Nobody lays down their life without a fight. Jesus somehow in Gethsemane sees something different that makes it willing. He's probably the first man who ever just went and laid down on his cross. Didn't have to fight a Roman soldier. Just went and laid on it. Do it, boys. Do what you're going to do. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What did God show him that made him go, the cross is worth it? There was something set before Jesus. There was a joy that was set before him that he goes, you know what? You're going to beat me. You're going to disfigure me. You're going to do all these things to me, but it's worth it. I don't know what God showed him. I can give all kinds of surmisings and that kind of stuff. But the point is, God knows how to reveal to us a bright future that makes all the suffering worth it.
Amen.
Let's spend some time, instead of woe is me about our sufferings, spend our time going, God, show me why. Show me what you're going to do with this. Let me see. Because the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so, he becomes a servant of all because he's the only one that can show the love of God. How much does God love you? How far does his forgiveness go? Will he forgive everything, really? Yeah. What would God do? What does God do to murderers? What does God do to adulterers? What does God do with liars? What does he do? Jesus was tested with this with the adulterer. Come and throws her at his feet. Moses says you should stone her, Jesus. What do you say? Now remember, he's God. He's God in the flesh. He speaks like God. He walks like God. His pep and his step, his tone of voice is everything like God. God is now going to speak to adultery. And what does the first words that he says about adultery? You need to repent. You need to say you're sorry. Why don't you go to a 12-step program to get inner healing and inner cleansing, right? And then after that, we'll see you on your way. That's what the church says. But what did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I point out that she never said she was sorry. I point out she never repented in the way that we say that people should repent. I'm not saying you don't have to repent. What I'm saying is, Jesus spoke as God and just said, neither do I condemn you. How far does God go with these things? Let's take it a step further. Because you could just say, Steve, we're just debating theology. We're just debating doctrine about repentance. Okay. Let me show you the glory of God. What does God do when you murder him? Let's make it personal. What does God do when you murder him? What does he do when you strike his face? What do you do when you spit in his face? What do you do when you whip his back? What does he do when you pierce his hands? What do you do when you pierce his feet? What does he do when you mock him when he's in pain? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, the glory of God is revealed because now this isn't just sin, this nebulous sin. This is particular sin against God himself, his own being, his own body. And he just goes, forgive. I'm going to serve you by forgiving you. I'm going to give you service. Jesus served God by revealing God in his true nature, how he really, really is. This is the glory of Jesus Christ that nobody else could do. Nobody else was afforded this. This is the glory that he wants to be remembered for. This is my body broken for you. And when you know that this body is God's body, now you know the true nature and character of our God. He's not what Moses has described. He's not what Adam was ran away from and was fearful of. He's a loving, good, good father that the first words out of his mouth are, neither do I condemn you, I forgive you. Come and be with me. Woo! Oh, I need that God. I need that God. Because the other one's terrifying. The other one, I'm hiding in the bushes with thick leaves all over. Jesus came and served me. He could have stayed up on that tabernacle in glory and been vindicated himself. But instead, he gave up his own glory, his own vindication, came down so that I would know the forgiveness of God because I know God's true nature now by revealed by Jesus. And not only is he vindicated by the resurrection of the dead, I am vindicated. Amen. He gave up his own personal vindication to serve us so that we could have vindication. I wish when I was 19 I knew that. Because all the glory that would have been, I tasted, would have been immediately, I gave lip service. Lord, this is all you. You did it all. Glory. I did all the lip service stuff. But in my heart, it was still this. Oh, this is cool. People are going to have to honor me now. People are going to have to respect me now. Oh, how many times have you wanted vindication? How many times did you just want people to know that you were right? How many times did you want the glory to rest, the good light to sit on you so people would listen to you? And I got to tell you, in the same way that we've all struggled with that, and we see Jesus as an example that we need to fight that temptation and come down off our glory mountain and go down and get disfigured and serve others, I think the church has done that. We want them to come to our glory services. Why don't you guys come up on the mountain here? This is our tabernacle. Why don't you guys come on up here and meet God, and listen to him, because we have the word of God, we have the truth. Listen to us. By the way, we'll sell you a book on the way out. We won't do the t-shirt thing, but we'll have a book on the way out, and we'll do all the stuff that Jesus is kind of going like, that's not what I'm after. Selling a book out there is not a bad thing to do, but you get what I'm getting at. We want them to come up the mountain to come here. And Jesus is saying, oh, no, church. Follow my example. Leave your four walls. As Christians, you do not need to be vindicated in the media. They don't have to speak about you right. They're going to twist the words of Christianity. They're going to twist the testimony of the church. Of course they are. That's what they're going to do. They did it to Jesus. They're going to do it to the church. Well, if we just stay up here on the mountain, they come up here, they'll see the presence of God and the miracles of God and our power of God, and then they'll have to listen to us. Jesus is going, oh, no, church. You're going to be spirit of my spirit. You're going to be glory of my glory. I left the Mount of Transfiguration, and you must too. Amen. You must go down into the city, and you must serve. And as they twist your words, as they malign your character, as they break your reputation, all the things they did to Jesus, they broke his reputation. He was numbered among the transgressors with a mock trial. He was hung on a cross, which is a curse. The blessed God cursed. They maligned his reputation. You must leave the comfort and the protection of the Mount of Transfiguration and go down where you will be disfigured, church. And oh, beautiful church, as they disfigure you and they malign you and they mess you up, in that the true glory of God will be revealed. Amen. And it is in that place that they go, why would you do this? Well, you could just stay in your four walls. You could just stay at your church. Then all of a sudden they begin to get a revelation because of the service. skip ahead a few years. I was 19. I didn't understand this. With many disciplinings and breakings of the Lord, I eventually came to understand this. And then I was asked to be the pastor of New Covenant Church. I could sit there and try to do the evening meetings and go around and pray for the sick, and I could do all those amazing things. I had experience doing it. I'm not afraid to do it. We get all kinds of things going. I can make all our charismatic people very, very happy because they're doing very charismatic things. Go around prophesying. I'm not against any of those things. I'm not. I'm really not. But I have to be obedient to what the Lord showed me to do. And he told me to go serve the city, no strings attached. Amen. So I began to network in our city to make relationships. And what I'm about ready to tell you, I am flabbergasted and amazed at. Almost more than my India experience, which is a pretty cool experience. So we started partnering, and we connected with, this is our idea of going, getting out of our four walls and our glory story and start connecting within the city. No strings attached. I'm not serving you for an opportunity to preach Jesus. I'm not. I'm serving you because you need to be served. If an opportunity to present Jesus shows up, we'll take it. But if it doesn't, I'm just serving to serve. That's it. So we connected with a school called Forest Elementary, and we took our tabernacle, our glory, place of glory, that is always the word, right? Every Sunday, you're going to come to church and come flood or fire, you're going to get the word, right? Because that is what we do. That is our glory, and we ain't giving that up for nothing. That's our tabernacle, right? And so we gave it up. We gave it up to a 22-year-old girl named Casey Charette, who was terrified to speak to our congregation. We don't know if she's saved. We don't know anything about her. We gave her the whole service. Some of you, the religious feelings are like, I'm not sure that was wise, Steve. That's not good. We gave her the whole service to train our people. If you went through this training, you are now qualified to go into the City of Hampton schools and mentor kids. We did an altar call after her preaching, which wasn't preaching, it was just training to how to work in Hampton City schools, according to their rules and their regulations, not ours. Our Sunday morning service, when it comes to the idea of preaching the word of God and all kinds of stuff, completely disfigured. We're not even sure the anointing was there. Completely disfigured. As they told us their way of handling issues, which is not our way of handling issues. But we got trained in their way. We did an altar call. We had 70 people come up and sign their names to volunteer in the schools. So we've got lunch buddies over there, people that will go over, invited by the school, to come over and sit for 35 minutes at lunch with a troubled kid and mentor them during lunch. It's amazing, right? So we're now in our third year of doing this. They've now called us three times. Would you bring your people over and just come pray through our school, please? They called us. They asked us, would you come and pray for our school? Yes, yes, we will. Now, they do it after hours at 6 o'clock, and our people will go through, and they lay their hands on desks and chalkboards, and they lay their hands on everything. Oh, Jesus, fill this place. Jesus, fill this place. It's amazing. I thought they took prayer out of school. Yeah, you're trying to do the glory style, yeah, because you're a threat to them. Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration is a threat to Rome and the emperor. What the emperor didn't understand is that Jesus on the cross is a bigger threat. Because he'll be raised King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A little bit later, the school calls us. They found out we're doing a Christmas play. Can we bus our children to your sanctuary and make it a field trip, and you put on the play during the school hours so they can see the play? You mean you want to spend your gas money and your buses and your insurance and shut down school for the day to send your kids to our sanctuary? I'll think about it. We said yes! Absolutely. Still partnering with the city officials and connecting with them. They're finding out we don't have any politics involved. I'm not after anything or that kind of stuff. I told the elders that we'd moved our services, that we wanted to preach, and then we wanted to go to a lunch afterwards. And the idea of having the lunch afterwards was that we'd have some breakout sessions where training or Sunday school, that kind of stuff would happen. But there's a second thing to it that we knew we would grow into. We didn't know when the Lord would open the door, but this was the vision, that eventually we'd be providing services for the residents of Hampton. They would not come to our church services, but they're going to come to the services that we provide in the sense of like marriage counseling or financial counseling and that kind of stuff, grief share, all these different kinds of ministries that service the community, just serving the community, no strings attached. And if we did it after a lunch and people came to it, we can invite them, why don't you come to Belong Lunch with us? Sit down at the table with a bunch of Christians, right? See who we are and that kind of stuff, and then go to your resource. A free lunch and then going at your resource that you need. And now the world gets a chance to see the church loving each other. So we built a building to create a space and a time for this. We started having meals. We didn't know when it was going to happen, but just 4 weeks ago, Healthy Family Partnerships call us. Now, they are funded by the federal government, that they're trying to find at-risk families that either have issues with finances or marriage or whatever it is. They come to this Healthy Family Partnerships, a city-run organization, part of the government, that is funded by the federal government. Through getting to know us and trusting us as we just serve, they said, you know, we have all these people coming that needs marriage counseling and needs financial counseling, and we can't do it. Do you think you guys could do it? So let me get this straight. You want us to do marriage counseling for people that you spend money to gather together to identify that are at trouble and at risk. They come to you and trust you, and you're going to send them to us, and we're going to do the marriage counseling. Yes, would you do it? Let us think about it. Of course we will. Yes. Yes, we will. And so the church, in the first step of changing the sanctuary to being where this young lady, Casey Charette, comes and speaks to us. We've since had the mayor come in and speak to us. We've had different city leaders come and speak at different times because no strings attached. Tell us what the city needs. Tell us where you are. Let us serve. As we serve, the glory of God ends up getting revealed, and now we are preaching Jesus like there's no tomorrow. It didn't start that way, but that's where we are now. And it's a beautiful place to be as we just serve. We gave up our glory, and we just got down and said, we'll help this little kid learn how to read. Will help this little kid do their math. So there's a story, Ron Warfield, if you know him. He mentored a kid through fourth and fifth grade. He's now in middle school. And in middle school, he's really struggling these first few weeks. So they don't have a mentoring program in the middle school. The city of Hampton has been trying to get one started, and they can't get it. They just can't get there. And so this mom is seeing her son really struggling in sixth grade real bad. She doesn't call the school. She doesn't call the church. She calls Ron directly and says, will you come to my kid's school? He's in sixth grade. He's at Tarrant Elementary. Will you come and mentor him and help him get back on track in sixth grade? Yes. So he goes there. There is no mentoring program at this school. So Ron shows up at the school to go talk to the principals and that kind of stuff. Go, can I meet with his kid during lunch? Well, the little boy sees him in the hallway. The little boy didn't know he was coming. Just happens and just lights up. The mom tells him that he's already beginning to see some change there and that sort of stuff. But it all happened because what I'm sharing with you that Jesus said is one of our greatest temptations, that when we experience God, we want to build tabernacles and bring people to the tabernacle and say, this is how you experience God, and this is where he is, and this is how you do it, and this is what you should experience, and this is what it should be like. And subtly in our hearts as a church, a little bit of arrogance will come in, like it did me. Mine wasn't little, mine was huge, right? But it can get into us. And when it gets into us, we start talking bad about the world. We talk real bad about them and what they do and how they malign us and all that kind of, and we're right after all, and we read the back of the book, and we defend ourselves, we vindicate ourselves. But meanwhile, Jesus is going, no, don't talk like that about them. Go serve them. Go serve them. And I am so grateful that Jesus, while he was there, and I'll bring this to a close here, because it's 11:30, right? Am I doing it right? Yeah. So as Jesus up on that mountain, he could have gotten vindication. He gave up his own vindication to come down so that we would know vindication. This morning, if there's any question about how much God loves you, You could punch him in the face. You could whip his back. You could put nails in his hands and feet, and he will say, I forgive you. He will say to you, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I am for you. I am not against you. You are my beloved people. Let me gather you to myself. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. I was broken that you could come together. So come and be with me. It was worth it. I'd break it at myself again. I would give myself. I give everything I am to have you gathered to me this morning, wherever you are, whatever you've experienced, whatever sufferings you're going through, God is with you. He has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. He has come down into the city. He's come down to reach you and touch you and transform your life. This is who our God is. This is what we hold on to. This is our hope. And in this moment of your sufferings, may you ask God, God, show me the reasons. Show me what you're going to produce with this suffering, because there is a vindication that will come. And I'm so thankful that he came to vindicate us. And this morning, as you walk out these doors, having experienced the glory, just recognize you're going downhill into the village, not to be vindicated, but to be transfigured. That's all right, disfigured, so that others can be vindicated. Your reputation may take a hit. They're going to lie about you. They're going to twist your words. They're going to make you look really, really bad. Number you among transgressors, all that other kind of stuff. There must be a joy set before us to be able to endure it. You must have your Gethsemane moments, those times of prayer with the Lord where you're just going, Lord, but does it have to be this way? I know you said they're going to twist my words. I know you said they're going to treat me bad, but why was it my friend that did it? I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had that experience. I knew they were going to twist my words, but I didn't expect it to be them. I had meals with them. They sat in my living room. We spent a long time together. They know my heart. What is going on? Why? My reputation gets turned. The Lord told me years ago that I was going to have to endure that for a while. Ugh, that's a terrible word. Why this cup? But we must have a joy set before us. And the joy set before us, I believe, is that others will be vindicated when they see that we walk with character while we were maligned. That we walk with character and love while we were twisted in their minds. That while we were pierced, we did not curse, but we said, Father, forgive. Let us leave these walls here with a heart to serve. A way to find a way to plug in and just serve. Serve a community just to serve it. And see what Jesus opens up to you. See what you get to preach. See what you get to say. I'm not presenting New Covenant as this is the way we've done it right. I'm just telling you this is what we've done. I'm telling you that just so you can have a relationship with our church and know who we are and where we're going and that sort of thing. We're thankful for what's going on in Hampton. We hope to see more of it and more connections. And if you like to do marriage counseling and you want to counsel some people in Hampton, come on. Or financial counseling, it doesn't have to be New Covenant people, but we want believers meeting these needs. You know, and I just think it's a tremendous opportunity set before us, and I invite you guys to be in on it. You can just pray and close it out, or you want to do that? You got it?
All right.
Praise the Lord. Talk about an encounter with God this morning, right? Bubba's been sharing a series of encountering God, and wow, we got to come off of the mountain, folks. That's a good word, Steve. I know personally, having been involved with numerous Christmas plays, when those kids come into that church, they're just excited. And the chance that we have to share the gospel at any level when they come into our house, right, is tremendous. And what I really found that was cool was a couple of years later, the teachers from those schools said, we want to be in the play. So their last play we did, there was three of the teachers from the school system that said, we want to be a part of the play. We want to be in the play. And they were, and it was awesome. But Andy, I'm going to ask you if you would pray for New Covenant this morning, if you would pray for the things they got going on over there.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we can, by the blood shared, stand before you, Lord, and let our heart be changed by the truth that was shared this morning. We thank you for tabernacling with us, Lord God. We thank you for the truth that washes away the presumptuous sin of the world and trying to stand on our own. But we thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to serve. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing through your saints, through your bride at New Covenant to serve the people in Hampton. And we pray for the hearts of those that are hurting, the ones that need to encounter you. We ask you, Lord, that you would draw them to the service, draw the brokenhearted, draw the ones who are crying, the ones who are in pain, the ones who are just at the end of their rope. I pray you draw them to the counseling, draw them to the mentor, the children in school that are being bullied, that are afraid of the world. I pray that you would connect the broken children with the mentor that will speak life to them, that will have relationship, Lord. We pray for the relationship that you came to have with us. Help us to be your examples here on this world. We thank you for the opportunity to take your gospel outside of these four walls, and we pray, as the leadership has been here, to help us, Lord, as a congregation, to share your word with this broken and hurting world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is my son,
Steve.
Steven.
Yep.
And his daughter.
Granddaughter, right? Your granddaughter. Awesome. Welcome to Liberty. Great to have you all this morning. Get a chance to meet them if you haven't already.
Thank you guys for having us today.
Oh, yes. Our pleasure. It's awesome. Well, you know, if you're at the business meeting, you know that one of the things in our missionary budget is the Genesis 26 fund, where we do support New Covenant for church growth, church plants, and they just built the new building over there. If you get a chance to go over and see the Belong Center, I believe you guys opened that up how long ago, Steve? Yeah, so just this year they opened that up, and so we really see the Lord using that area already. So, Father God, I just thank you for these people today, Lord Jesus. I thank you for Steve just coming and sharing, Lord. I ask you to bless him and his family, Lord. Bless our brothers and sisters at New Covenant, Lord. And, Lord, we pray for the faithful who couldn't make it here today, Lord Jesus. We pray for any that are sick and need a touch from your hand, Lord. And I bless these people today as we go, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will bring them back next Friday. In Jesus' name, amen.